our raison d'être. I can see Antoine wincing as I say raison d'être on our on the sheets there. Our reason for being here at the Aldersgate Talks. I've just put a suggestion there on your sheets. Our reason for being is to engage together, underline together, in the mission of the local church. You see, it's really the mission of the local church that we're engaged in as we seek to reach the city. I don't know if you knew this, there are 400,000 people who work in the square mile. Apparently that makes it the second most densely populated place in the world between Monday and Friday, 9 to 5, the square mile. And that's not even mentioning the wider mission field across Zone 1 and the lunchtime talks that happen further in the centre. Every local church, therefore, in and around London should have the city centre at least on their radar as their mission field, not least because there will be people in their congregations who undoubtedly work there. So we consider ourselves really to be involved in the mission of local churches around London. And the aim of lunchtime talks, therefore, is simply to provide an on-site hub. If you've been involved in university Christian unions, which many of you may well have been, we are basically that in the city, a university Christian union, a hub on-site in the mission field, where we can increase the effectiveness of our shared mission by working together, underlined, to encourage and resource one another as partners in the gospel. The reason I've underlined the word together is because, of course, we're not lone rangers, are we? It's not God's design that we should engage in mission atomistically, but rather together. So actually, speaking personally, one of the things that I've been most encouraged by over the last 6 months as I've come to join you guys in these talks is just seeing people from all sorts of different local churches, actually sometimes local churches of quite different stripes, but partnering together, united around one gospel, one Lord, in the shared mission that we have as brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful thing to see that happening in the city, and that's really what lunchtime talks are for. We are an on-site hub to enable us to work together as we seek to engage in the mission of the local church. So that's our raison d'etre. But I think I want to spend the bulk of our time today thinking about what our mission strategy is. What should it be? What should our mission strategy be? And we get our strategy from Jesus, of course, don't we? And nowhere better than the parable of the sower. So I'm just going to read the parable of the sower to us. Mark chapter 4, and we'll go from verse 10. Sorry, you have to keep hearing my voice. Now, as I read, would you have a think about what you think some of the fundamental principles of Jesus' strategy for mission are, strategy for the growth of his kingdom? I'm going to read from verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Just going to skip us down to verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Now, I just want to make some very quick observations. Sorry if this initially feels fast, come and ask me afterwards, but I just want to cover what I think will be familiar ground to most of us quite quickly, and then just slow down for a minute on a couple of things. Firstly, we can see in these parables that Jesus is revealing the secret of the kingdom of God and how it grows. Verse 11. Just have a look down at verse 11. He said to his disciples, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those outside everything is in parables." So Jesus gives his disciples the privilege of seeing how the kingdom of God really works, how it grows, how it's infiltrating the world. This is knowledge that is simply not understood by outsiders, but can be seen clearly by Jesus' followers. The parable of the sower, therefore, gives us foundational principles, and then while the other parables hanging off it elaborate further, vital extra insight about how the kingdom of God grows. So in verse 14, we really have our strategy in a nutshell. I've put it on your sheets in a sentence. We sow the word of God broadly, indiscriminately, and prayerfully. Just look down at verse 14. The sower sows the word. It would seem that Jesus is the sower. Jesus, the great king who's been going around Galilee in the first three chapters preaching the gospel, but he sows through his church. We've already seen in Mark's gospel chapter 3, just a few verses beforehand, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles to preach the exact same gospel that he had been preaching. Jesus is the sower. He sows through the church. And we sow the word of God. We sow the word of God. So the kingdom of God grows through the communication of the gospel. There must be communication. Anyone who knows anything about farming knows that sowing can be hard work. Sowing can be costly. The same is true with gospel sowing. There's another verse in the Old Testament that talks about sowing in tears and reaping in joy. We sow the word of God. But we also see here that the kingdom will grow as the word is scattered broadly and indiscriminately. I wonder if you've noticed how profligate this sower is. I had to look up the word profligate. I heard this in a talk on Saturday. The word profligate means recklessly extravagant or wasteful. I wonder if you've seen that that is the kind of sower that we have here in chapter 4. He sows on any kind of soil, doesn't he? You know, what kind of sower walking along the path? Just sort of, you know, oh, there's a path. Well, I'll give it a go. I'll sow on the path. There's some thorns over there. Some good soil, some rocks. He's a profligate sower. He sows indiscriminately. He doesn't check to see if it's good soil before he carefully sort of puts it in, puts the seed in. He just scatters it broadly. I was told this morning that the English word broadcast is literally from the translation of the Bible, Mark 4, Tyndale's translation. That word was coined there. The sower broadcasts the word. And so we are to sow the word indiscriminately and broadly. That is how the kingdom of God grows. Not as we sort of check and do our research and find out who's going to be good soil, but as we sow the word broadly. That means in Aldersgate we should have an eye on as broad a scattering of the seed as possible if we want to see the kingdom grow. Sometimes people wonder whether we need public lunchtime talks. I've wondered that myself, and it's good to ask these questions, I think. Reflecting, though, with this parable in mind, if we are able to proclaim the gospel publicly in Aldersgate, why wouldn't we make it a priority? It is one obvious way, isn't it, to broadcast the word. After all, the kingdom grows as the seed is scattered as widely as possible. I think we probably see two or three new faces every week in Aldersgate, which means that over the year, perhaps 140, 150 people wandering in to hear the gospel. Some stick around, many don't. Broadcasting. Are there ways in which we can scatter the seed more broadly as a ministry? Do be thinking about that and do feedback ideas, or just do it yourself. You don't need to feedback to us necessarily. We've produced some generic flyers to hand out on the streets. I thought it would be a great idea to have a small flyering team. I know flyering's not necessarily for everyone, but if that's you, if that's something that you think actually as part of my work is of getting the seed out broadly, I could do that. Then do get in touch with me. We'd need someone perhaps to lead a small flyering team, 10 minutes a week, something like that, and broadcasting the word that way. It's a challenge, isn't it? Perhaps it's worth thinking about you in your office. Are there ways in which you can scatter the seed even more indiscriminately? Many of you are doing it wonderfully, bravely and courageously anyway, but it's a challenge. Could I perhaps give out a few gospels cheerfully and prayerfully and see where it goes or whatever? That's how the kingdom of God grows, as we sow the word broadly, indiscriminately, and of course prayerfully. But I just want to slow down a bit on just a couple of things that we should expect as we sow. So knowing what to expect on your sheets. Because Jesus knows that over time, we will give up the work of sowing. It's hard work. We will give up unless we know what to expect. And I find these parables so liberating in that respect. And I think where we will probably be most likely to give up over time is if we're constantly scanning the horizon to see if we can see fruit. We're constantly looking around. Where is the fruit? I think that's probably going to be the thing that's going to make us most likely to give up. And certainly expecting it within a certain time frame and in a certain place. We long to see fruit, don't we? We long to see conversions in Aldersgate, people falling to their knees after one talk. What must I do to be saved? But there are three expectations that we need to have if we're to keep going for the long term. Number one, the kingdom will grow amidst much waste. I wonder if you saw that in the parable of the sower. The kingdom will grow amidst much waste. It's very clear, isn't it? The parable of the sower, three out of the four seeds ultimately come to nothing. Seed one, verse 15, immediately snatched away. If you ever brought someone to a carol service or to a gospel talk or something like that, and you ask afterwards, you know, what do you think of that? And they say, nice singing, lovely building. Seed number one, immediately snatched away. That is a reality and we should expect it. If we don't expect it, we'll probably give up. The Satan is at work and he is snatching. He's trying his best to snatch as many seeds as possible. He can't snatch them all, but he can snatch some. Seed number two, verses 16 and 17, rocky ground. They will hear it with joy. They respond well. But as soon as the cost of following Jesus becomes obvious, as soon as this or that precious relationship is threatened, or this or that job, they cool off and ultimately come to nothing. Seed number three, verses 18 and 19, among the thorns. Again, initially a positive response, it would seem, but the cares of the world. Such a general phrase, that, isn't it? The cares of the world, that could be anything. The cares of the world gradually close in and smother the seed. This is death by distraction. Other life priorities slowly choke any real enthusiasm for following Jesus genuinely. Seed number three, the cares of the world. Jesus is really clear, isn't he? The kingdom will grow amidst much waste. Three of the seeds come to nothing ultimately. And if we don't realize this, we'll give up. So So brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged, I would say. Don't be discouraged if this has been your experience. You've seen much, you've seen much sowing perhaps over the years and precious little fruit to show for it. Someone was saying in Moorgate that it seems as though every non-Christian she has tried to share the gospel with over the last few months and years seems to have gone nowhere. You may not have seen any fruit at all. Well, part of the encouragement for you is that this is just how things are. There will be waste. But, verse 20, we can be sure that some of the soil we scatter on will be good soil, even if we never get to see the fruit ourselves. And not only will it be good soil, but the success will eclipse the failure. Did you see that? Look at the numbers. Most of you are mathematicians. Verse 20, the one who receives bears exponential fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. Three seeds were wasted. The one on the good soil bears 30, 60, 100 fold. The success will eclipse the failure. Some seed will fall on good soil. We may not see it. We may ourselves not see that fruit. But we can know that some of the seed as we scatter broadly will fall on good soil. It is a promise. So there will be waste, we can be sure of that, but the kingdom of God will grow bountifully amidst the waste. But secondly, that's not all we need to know. Which brings us, I think, to the thing that I find most encouraging and liberating of all of the parable of the sower. There are four extra parables which hang off the parable of the sower, and we could be encouraged by any of them. I've slightly naughtily chosen just one, because we're not going to have time for the second. Just have a look down at verses 26 to 29 again. Let me read that again. Some call this the parable of the lazy farmer. He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first by the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." The point of this is that as we sow, God will grow his kingdom in a way that is beyond our understanding or control. In particular, if we think we can either predict or engineer the timings of God's kingdom growth, or the geography, well, we're wrong. Think about timings firstly. We know one thing about timings, that the farmer knows one thing, that there will be a delay between sowing and reaping. It's the only thing we know about timings. You see that, verses 26 and 27, he scatters. Is there any fruit there and then? No. There's much sleeping and rising before the harvest is finally there in verse 29. Verse 29, by the way, is a quote from Joel, which speaks of the great judgment day, that final day where there will be a great harvest. But there is a delay between sowing and reaping. That's the one thing we do know about timings. And even if there are mini harvests, if you like, mini harvests of fruit, where the fruit is sometimes visible in this age before Christ returns, we have no idea how long the delay will be between sowing and reaping. Could be 5 years, could be 50 years, could be 500 years. Consider just for 1 second how we are the fruit of the sowing of the early church 2,000 years ago. Second, what about geography? I think I've been corrected just reflecting on this parable again. I naturally think that seeds sown in Aldersgate should bear fruit in Aldersgate. I think that's been my sort of default sort of vision. As we scatter in Aldersgate, we should see the fruit in Aldersgate. But hang on a second. I don't know what God plans to do with seeds scattered in Aldersgate. The seed sprouts and grows, the farmer knows not how. We know the big picture. We know that there will be scattering, and one day there will be a harvest. But the details in between, we have no idea. God is going to grow his kingdom as he wants, out of our control. So for all we know, seeds sown in Aldersgate over the next 20 years by our little merry little band of sowers may never bear obvious fruit in Aldersgate. That would be to have far too limited a vision, actually, of what God might do through our sowing. What about India, China, across other parts of London, across the world? In this sense, we should take the limits, shouldn't we, off our expectations of what God could do through the Aldersgate talks. Geographical limits off, and timings limits off. This is a vision day where we should have a huge vision of what God could do. But it's a vision with the eyes of faith, because we're not scouring the horizon to see how much fruit we can see with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, we know that there will be a harvest. Farmer knows two things, doesn't he? He knows there will be growth, verse 28, and he knows that there will be a harvest, verse 29. Beyond that, we neither know the details nor do we have responsibility for them. It is a massively liberating thing. God will do it. Just one more point from this parable. I think it challenges our instinctive sense that we know the outcome of something. So just coming back to wastage, we know there will be wastage. But of course we don't really know for sure if a particular seed has been wasted, because we don't know what God will do with it. It's his timings, isn't it? Often we think we know the ultimate outcome of sharing the gospel with a friend who just hasn't paid any attention or doesn't seem to have responded. But actually we don't know what God could do or is doing through someone like that. I was chatting to someone at church on Sunday who said that she had given a Christian book to a friend many years ago and heard nothing about it for years. She thought that book had just gone off into the ether, a wasted seed. A few years later, she bumped into the wife of the man that she'd given the book to, who had become a Christian through reading the book that her husband had just left on the side and unread. So the person who gave that book out planted a seed. Very good illustration that, isn't it? She had no idea what God was going to do with that seed or when. Because God is the one who grows his kingdom in the ways that he grows them. And it's way beyond our understanding or control. But we can know that he is going to grow his kingdom as we scatter seeds. So we can do it cheerfully, can't we? We can cheerfully scatter, sowing seeds, knowing that there will be fruit, we just might not see it. So let's keep plugging away in faith. So I think that's the exhortation from these parables, isn't it? Let's just keep plugging away in faith, sowing broadly, scattering broadly, not worrying about the fruit. Fruit's not down to us. It's not our job, thankfully, to produce the fruit. That is God's job. We can trust God for the rest. The fruit will come. We don't know where, we don't quite know when. And we can sow cheerfully. Can I just recommend a book as we close? Some of you may have read this, called Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor by Don Carson. Probably the best Christian biography I've ever read, which isn't saying all that much because I haven't read that many. But I have read this twice now, which is saying quite a lot. Comes with a warning that it can make grown men weep, so you may find yourself shedding a few tears. But it is the most inspiring account of an ordinary man, Don Carson writing about his dad, an ordinary man who gave the best of his years to sowing in French-speaking Canada and seeing precious little fruit. That is, until he returned as an older man and saw for himself that God had been what God had been doing through his labours. I'd really recommend it. Unfortunately, we only have one copy here today, so if you'd like that, then come and find me. It's £5. Otherwise, just get it online. Well, we don't have time for the third expectation, but you can think about that for yourself if you want to. In just a second, David is going to come and give us our finance review. Let me pray before he does. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the relief that it is to know that we are sowers, and the responsibility for the growth of the kingdom is yours. We thank you for not giving us a burden that is too heavy for us, but for giving us something that we can gladly do. We pray that you would envision us and be with us as we think about how we, in the power of the Spirit, can go about continuing to sow broadly and indiscriminately in Aldersgate. Please, would you scatter the seed of the gospel widely here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good afternoon. I realise there are a handful of people who are here for the first time. If you are here for the first time, this finance update is actually not for you. It's more designed for people like me and a number here who are regulars. And it is done so that there's an element of accountability for how we use the donations, the gifts that are given by our regular attendees, and how we use those for the ministry. I'm conscious of time. If you need to escape, feel free to. I will only be no more than an hour, a couple of moments, and just want to give some comment as to how what your gifts come to us, how we use those in order to support the main aims of the ministry. And the main aims of the ministry is, as Phyllis said, as to sow, to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to encourage Christians to stand firm and to bear fruit. In doing that, it costs money, unsurprisingly. This building is used for these talks, and the money that you give is used to support the heating of this building, but also the costs of our staff team. It's done to help us put on these talks, but also to run a number of events and groups that happen around here. We have Christianity Explored courses here. We have various fellowship groups that we support from here. And we don't actually receive any subsidies. We get no government grant. We're not supported by the Church of England. So actually, if it weren't for the regulars at these talks would not exist. So a profound thank you from me and from the rest of the staff team. Thank you to you who do give incredibly generously. A number have started giving, a number have increased their giving in the past year, and a number have exceedingly generously given one-off amounts. That goes almost universally to the cost of producing these talks, and you should have a handout which shows you that. There are a couple of bar charts in there. Our income, which matches almost exactly the expenditure that we have had this past year. Our income has been extremely generous. £135,000 has been given by regulars here, and the vast majority of that has gone into staff costs, which is what it should do for this ministry. The giving is largely done through a trust that's been set up to support this ministry here as well as in Moorgate. And if you want to have details about that, please talk to me or someone on the staff team afterwards. But it is worth remembering that there is regular turnover. That's the nature of the companies that operate around here. And people come into this area and leave this area regularly. So we have our regular givers who leave this area and stop giving every single year. We have a need to encourage new people to give and to support this ministry to continue. So if you are in that category, or if your circumstances have changed and you are able to give or to increase your giving to support this ministry, we would ask you to prayerfully consider it. But God loves, after all, a generous heart and a cheerful giver. So we would ask that you pray for wisdom. We have no interest in diverting resource from a home church, but wherever it makes sense to support this ministry, we would ask if you could please consider that prayerfully. There is a gift aid form in the handout that you were also given, and this helps you to be able to give, but please talk to myself or to Phil or to Claire if you are keen to do that.